You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's Pastor Ben Glupker.
Turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, this is our next to last week in our sermon series in Leviticus that started back in March, and it has been valuable to me, and I'm thankful for the things that I have learned in and through this, and at the same time, looking forward to moving on to what's next. We'll have one more Sunday next week in Leviticus, and then on to new things the first Sunday in September. You know, it can be difficult in a book like Leviticus to find kind of the high point, the climax of it all. In a story, you know, in fiction, it's easier. We've read enough stories, we've watched enough movies, we understand when we're getting to the key point in the action. When I was in high school, I taught Bible clubs, 5-day clubs for child evangelism fellowship, and so we'd have every day we'd have a couple stories that we would tell. We had a Bible story and a missionary story. We had these kind of picture flip books, and you'd flip the page, and it would show a picture, and you would explain kind of what's going on there, and flip the page. And every day, days 1 through 4, you'd get to the end of your story. Say it was a missionary story. One of the stories we told was about Mary Slessor, who was a missionary from, I think, Scotland to West Africa. And so you take someone like a story, Mary Slessor, and the story every day would end with something like, so Mary was captured by the natives, and the witch doctor came with his spear raised, pointed toward her chest, and said, and then you'd say, what do you think he said? And the kids would go, I don't know. And you'd say, well, you have to come back tomorrow to find out. And every day we'd do that, right? Come back tomorrow and find out. And you'd pick a spot that you knew was a pinnacle, like a turning point in the story. Now I know where it's headed. Now this is kind of the high point, the climax of it all. But Leviticus isn't so easy like that. It isn't a story, properly speaking, although it is part of the bigger story of the Pentateuch and the Bible as a whole. Well, 2 weeks ago, we saw in Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement was kind of the center point of the book. Everything had been building to that point. But here this morning in Leviticus 23, we'll see why the Day of Atonement and why everything we've seen to this point is so important. We've seen the building of a tabernacle according to strict specifications. We've seen the establishment of a priesthood according to strict rules, wearing very particular clothes and garments, and offering sacrifices in a very particular kind of way. And all of that is trying to make possible what we see here in Leviticus 23 this morning, which is God's people gathered together to fellowship and worship in God's presence. That's what this whole book has been building to. The point of it all is God's people worshiping together in God's presence. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23 this morning. This is God's word. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. And these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, but you shall present a food offering to the Lord for 7 days. On the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord so that you may be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old, without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the grain offering with it shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, a food offering to the Lord with a pleasing aroma. And the drink offering with it shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor grain, parched or fresh, until this same day, until you've brought the offering of your God. It's a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall count 7 full weeks from that day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a grain offering of new grain to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord. And you shall present with the bread 7 lambs a year old without blemish, and 1 bull from the herd and 2 rams. They shall be a burnt offering to the Lord with their grain offering and their drink offerings, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And you shall offer 1 male goat for a sin offering and 2 male lambs a year old as a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall make a proclamation on the same day. You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. It's a statute forever in all your dwelling places throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, on the 1st day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work and shall present a food offering to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now on the 10th day of this 7th month is the day of atonement. It shall be for the time of holy convocation. You shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It's a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the 9th day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, you shall keep your Sabbath. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this 7th month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the 1st day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the 8th day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It's a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation for the presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings, and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day, beside the Lord's Sabbath, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vow offerings, beside all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the 7th month, when you've gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the 1st day shall be a solemn rest, and on the 8th day shall be a solemn rest, and you shall take on the 1st day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast of the Lord for 7 days in the year. It's a statute forever, throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray now you'd help us as we look at your word. I pray that you would guide our minds and hearts as we both consider what it says and what it teaches us about what you instructed and commanded and what these people did so long ago. And Father, I pray also that you might impress on us the significance and importance of what we have to learn here. That your word written so long ago would come to bear on our lives and hearts and families and church this morning for your glory and for our good. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have here in this long passage in Leviticus 23 a list of Israel's holy days, holidays in that old sense of the word. They were their holy days. Days that are set aside. They're set aside, we read back at the beginning of the chapter, for appointed feasts. They are a sense of meeting and coming together. They meet there, appointed times with the Lord. And they are also, it says, convocations. They are gatherings. So what we see here is in these festivals, they meet with God together. They meet with each other, and together they meet with God, which make these special times. You know, Leviticus has been all about holiness. That's what we entitled this whole sermon series, Holy to the Lord. It's about being set apart to and for God. So we've seen Leviticus 19, verse 2. God says, you shall be holy as I am holy. And we've seen in Leviticus, holy people, priests who wear holy garments and use holy tools in a holy place so that God's people might worship him. And what we see now in Leviticus 23 is holy time, sacred time, time set apart for and to the Lord. We just read this whole chapter, and on these particular days, you're to go to the tabernacle and do these particular things in these particular ways. Whatever else is on your calendar needs to go. In fact, build your calendar around these special days. They're not optional. Your boss might give you a vacation. You might choose not to take it. But these feasts are commanded of Israel. In fact, three of them in particular are mandatory. All the males in Israel were to go to the place that was set aside for worship and worship God there. And you would think a command to go worship, a command to go celebrate, a command to go feast together with God, you'd think that would be the kind of command that would be easy to keep. I've said for a while, one of my favorite things to do, maybe my favorite thing to do, is eat food I enjoy with people I enjoy. That's essentially what they do. You'd think it'd be easy to keep. But it wasn't. Hundreds of years later, probably 600 years after this, Josiah, one of the last kings of Israel, Josiah becomes king at a very young age, and he is, unlike his father and grandfather, spiritually minded, and they begin to work to repair the temple. And as they repair the temple, you may remember the story, they come back to him and they say, we've found a book. It's a book of the law. And they begin to read the law that evidently had been neglected. They lost the book. And they begin to read these laws. And as Josiah and the leaders in his court hear the message from God, they begin to mourn and despair because we're not doing these things. And so they do two big things. He begins to have the idols that have gathered around the city torn down. And the second thing they do is they celebrate the Passover, the first of the festivals here. They celebrate the Passover in all its detail, in all its ceremony, and it says it had not been done since before there were kings in Israel. One of their most important holidays had been neglected at that point for centuries. They were not easy to keep. Why not? Why hadn't they celebrated? I mean, it was their story as a people. It was the foundational story of their nation. And the reason I suspect they weren't celebrating the Passover is that as time had passed, they had begun to live in a different story than the one that God had given them. They'd begun to live in a different story than the one where God had called them as a people and saved them out of slavery and delivered them into a promised land. They were living different stories. There were political crises constantly to deal with. There was economic uncertainty and needs. There was a religious pluralism as countries and nations and peoples with all of their own gods gathered around and pressed in on them. There were all sorts of other concerns that sound a lot like the kind of concerns that we face today. So many other things demanding their attention. Time, so precious. And they fell away. So we might look at these holy festivals in Leviticus 23 and think, well, they just need, we, We just need to love God more. If we loved God more, we'd keep these holy times. If we loved God more, we'd give him more of our attention. And I'm sure that's true, but that's not the point that is being made here. The point being made here is rather the opposite. The logic is celebrate and keep these festivals. Observe these holy times so that you will remember what God has done. Keep these festivals so your love for him will be stoked. Observe these holy times so that you won't forget. These holy times were designed to help God's people keep focused on God in all their time, for all time. It defined and marked their calendar. And it starts with their most regular day of remembering, the weekly Sabbath. If you've got one of these handouts that Mark was passing out the door, there's a little space in the back if you want to keep a few notes here. I'm going to go through a few of these things. But weekly, they were given a weekly holy day, the Sabbath. Every week was time set apart for God. And the purpose of the Sabbath, it was a sign of the covenant. It was an opportunity for rest. A sign of the covenant and an opportunity for rest. Well, we could talk about the Sabbath for a long time, but we'll think about it at length next week as we wrap up this series. But the Sabbath is a weekly time set apart to remember the Lord and to rest. And then there were three festivals in the spring of the year. The first festival was called the Festival of Passover and Unleavened Bread. Passover and Unleavened Bread. Passover was on the 14th day of the first month in the spring. Usually in our calendar, this would be in April. The 14th day of their first month in the spring, and then Unleavened Bread would immediately follow that from days 15 to 21. And the Passover had a very specific and historical purpose. They would celebrate Passover every year to look back and remember the Passover when Israel, preparing to leave Egypt in that 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and God had given them strict instructions, you'll recall, in their homes to sacrifice a lamb and to spread the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their homes so that when the angel of death came through, he would see the blood and spare the firstborn. And so the people of Israel did that. They spread the blood on the lintels and the doorposts. The angel passed over the homes of the Israelites and destroyed the firstborn of the Egyptians from the lowliest to the house of Pharaoh itself. And out of that comes Israel leaving Egypt, being delivered from slavery. That is the purpose of this festival, to celebrate how the Lord rescued them from slavery and death in Egypt. Every year, they're to celebrate this Passover, to celebrate how the Lord rescued them from slavery and death in Egypt. This feast of unleavened bread attached to it, Israel, as they prepared to leave, prepared bread for the journey, but they did not have time. He said, you're going to eat it in haste. There's no time to eat it with leaven. And so they celebrate that unleavened bread very specifically to do this. When I was in seminaries, you know, I worked at a Jewish tabernacle in every spring, or temple, and every spring they would have Passover, and they'd have various Passover seders or dinners, and they would be unleavened bread afterwards, and they weren't super vigilant about this, but it was kind of like, if you're bringing a sandwich in, don't let anybody see it. You know, don't let anybody see your sandwich with your bread. You keep that very hidden, because we cleansing the leaven, any kind of leaven out of the tabernacle there. So every year they would do this, Passover and unleavened bread, to celebrate how the Lord rescued them from slavery and death in Egypt. Then there was the festival of the first fruits. That would come up in the spring as well. It would be the day after the first Sabbath of the harvest. So the day could change depending on when the harvest came in, but after the first Sabbath of the harvest, and this would be for them, it would be the barley harvest. It was a festival of first fruits. That first fruits, the first crop that come in, was considered the best. And it's like, we're going to bring the best to the Lord. We're going to give it back to him at the tabernacle. It would go ultimately to the priests who are there serving the Lord, serving the people before the Lord. It's interesting because of this first fruits, no one as we read a minute ago, no one was to eat of the harvest until the first fruit offerings were made. So the first fruits are taken, they'll be taken down to the tabernacle. No one there, no one back home is to eat any of this harvest until the first have been given to the Lord. And the purpose of this ceremony was to return to the Lord the beginning of the harvest and to seek his blessing on it. To return to the Lord the beginning of the harvest and seek his blessing on it. It was an acknowledgement that this had come to them from God. And as the harvest was just beginning, the prayer was that God would continue to bless them through this harvest. They'd bring the first fruits to return to him. Next, the Feast of Weeks, or as it was later called, Pentecost. 7 weeks, 7 days, periods of 7 days. On the following day, 50 days, that's where the word Pentecost comes from later, 50 days after the offering of first fruits. This would be at the beginning of the wheat harvest. They would come again. This was, like Passover, a mandatory festival. They must come. And the purpose was to honor the Lord as provider, to honor the fact that he was the one that provided for them everything they had, everything they needed, comes to them from God. And so Pentecost would be offered. At the Feast of Pentecost, they would offer, again, sacrifices and gifts to the Lord to honor him as provider. Well, these first three festivals all occur early in the year, the spring of the year, the first month by their calendar. The next three all occur in the seventh month. That number seven is so important, as we'll see next week in Leviticus. They all occur in the seventh month, three more festivals. The first is the Feast of Trumpets, the first autumn festival, the Feast of Trumpets. On the first day of the seventh month, Israel would blow trumpets. The purpose was to acknowledge the Lord as God and seek his covenant favor. The purpose was to acknowledge the Lord as God and seek his covenant favor. They would blow trumpets. It's very interesting. They would blow trumpets to invoke God's remembrance of his people. Almost as though the trumpets were to call God's attention back to Israel and his people. There's an interesting passage in Numbers chapter 10. We read several weeks ago here in church. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 9, Israel is called to blow the trumpets as they go to battle, that God would remember them. It's like the trumpets are, in a sense, calling God's attention to them and, of course, at the same time, their attention to God. Many years later, the ceremony of Rosh Hashanah, which is the head of the year or top of the year, would occur on this day as well, usually in September by our calendar now, and they would announce it by blowing a shofar, a ram's horn. So the Festival of Trumpets is the first of the autumn festivals. Then, 10 days later, the 10th day of the 7th month, the next festival, the Day of Atonement. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The Day of Atonement is the big ceremony where the tabernacle is cleansed and sacrifices are offered for the sins of the people so that the priests may continue to go into the tabernacle over the next year and offer sacrifice and offer atonement for the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement is the high point, the center point of this entire book. Its purpose, to make atonement for sins and impurities. To make atonement for sins and impurities so these people, sinful people, could live in the presence of a holy God. And the third and final of the autumn festivals, another mandatory festival, the Festival of Booths. A booth here is, I hear the word booth and I think of a restaurant. It's not that kind of booth. It's a booth like a tent. And the days 15 to 22 of the seventh month were the Feast of Booths. It coincided with the olive and the grape harvest. It closed out the agricultural year, and its purpose was to celebrate the Lord's provision and remember the deliverance from Egypt. To celebrate the Lord's provision and remember their deliverance from Egypt. They would do that by offering a number of sacrifices, celebrating the Lord's provision and remembering deliverance from Egypt. The other thing they would do is they would build tents. They were to construct tents for this festival. I suppose it's maybe a little like people setting up tents and going camping today, but the purpose was not recreational. The purpose was memorial. Whatever kind of house you lived in, and most people, of course, did not live in particularly fancy houses in that day. For that week, we live in tents. For that week, we stay in booths to remember and have some kind of solidarity with our forefathers who spent 40 years living in tents through the wilderness as God brought them out of slavery to the promised land. Why are we staying in a tent? Why can't we stay in our house? The kids would ask. And the parents would say, because this week we remember where we came from. We remember what God did for us. We remember the story of our people and God's salvation on our behalf. We had, when I worked at the temple in Louisville, the first couple years I was there, we set up some kind of temporary tent structure, and then they decided that was too much inconvenience to do every year, so we built, a sukkah is the Hebrew word for it. We built a sukkah, a permanent one, which doesn't make a lot of sense, a permanent tent, but it didn't look like a tent. It was like a big, it looked like a big square gazebo that we built off the backside of the building. It looked like a lattice and treated lumber, this sort of thing. But in the fall, in September, not too long after school would start, the kids in the religious school would go out and there would be decorations and things tucked, all kinds of things tucked into the lattice work of the sukkah as they observed the feast, the festival of booths, or sukkah as they simply called it. Well, all of these feasts and festivals, a weekly one, three in the spring, three in the fall, you see the number seven there again, more on that next week. What does it have to do with us? What does it have to do with holy time? To be sure, we do not in the New Testament see an ongoing command to observe all of these festivals. And yet they have something to teach us, I think. Four things I want to give you briefly this morning. First of all, they teach us to remember God's salvation. If you're using the handout there, to remember God's salvation. These holy festivals are explicitly designed to do this. Explicitly, their purpose is to compel people to remember. We think about how it situates them in God's story. What is their story as a people? Well, they were delivered from Egypt. That's what Passover is all about. They journeyed through the wilderness where God provided for them. That's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Booths is all about. There they went to the mountain at Sinai and were given provision for atonement and cleansing before God. That's what the Day of Atonement is all about. Later they would go into a promised land, a land flowing in milk and honey, and that's what First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks pointed to. And every week as they gathered on the Sabbath, they looked ahead to how God will someday establish his rest in this world. These festivals are, in their totality, telling the story of their people, the story of what God has done and is doing and will do. Festivals, they're good news reminders of God's past and present and future salvation. They are, in a sense, gospel pointers for these people. And it'd be easy to say, well, we should just remember all these good things all the time anyway. It'd be easy to say we shouldn't need holidays or reminders to remember and be grateful. No, we shouldn't. But we do. We do. We need reminders. Jesus thought so. Remember how Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover. Now, that's a remarkable thing in itself. The sacrificial lamb whose blood is shed to atone for God's wrath and provide salvation. Jesus celebrates that, even as he prepares on that very night, or the very next day, to be himself a sacrificial lamb. But Jesus gathers together, celebrating the Passover with his disciples. And as he does that, he takes the bread and he says, This is my body. And he takes the cup and he says, this is my blood. This feast, this festival that we're doing, You need to do this, as long as you do it. Do this, he says, in remembrance of me. We might think, I'm just going to remember God's salvation on my own. I'll wait for it to come up. And Jesus says, no, you do this. This will help you remember. This will remind you. Tangible, the bread and the cup, to remember the body and the blood. Jesus calls them, remember, remember, remember. We remember every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper what God has done for us in Christ. We remember every time we get together to worship. Every Sunday, we are remembering who we are and whose we are and what God has done for us. Our spiritual flourishing is closely tied to our spiritual memory of who God is and what he's done for us. The power is in our feelings, but it's in our remembering who God is and what he's done. So we don't want to neglect to meet together. To neglect to meet together is generally to forget, even if only for another week, to fail to remember and be strengthened and encouraged in what God has done for us in Christ. So, we want to remember God's salvation. Secondly, we want to celebrate and share God's blessings. We want to celebrate and share God's blessings. These feasts weren't solo projects. Jewish families couldn't say, we're going to stay and do Passover at our house this year. No, no. You go to the place that God has set aside, the place for worship, the place where all of God's people go. You go and you do it together. It's a community remembrance. They ate and they feasted together. They shared. It is unlikely. It is unlikely that every single family could bring the offerings that were called for at these events. We shouldn't suppose it was always easy to keep them. These are generally not wealthy people. They would look at every one of us and think we were just stupid rich, all that we have. These are people that are almost entirely agricultural, almost entirely subsistence agriculture. To bring an animal, say we're going to kill this animal and give it to the priests, for many was costly. Very costly. But they would come. And they would, for those who couldn't afford it, they would come and others would share. It would be a feast of remembrance together. They'd celebrate and remember, not just looking back, but looking ahead. We share this feast not only because of what God has done for us in the past, but what he's doing for us now, what we trust he'll do in the future. Even for us, God's past grace to us in Christ is the basis for all our hope for future grace that he will give us in the future. How do we know that God is for us? How do we know that God will save us? How do we know that God will keep us as his own and bring us home to be with him? How do we know those things? Because we look back at what God has done in Christ as the surety, as the guarantee that all his future promises he will keep. And we gather to worship, we gather to remember and celebrate those things together so that when I begin to doubt, you might be strong. And when you begin to wonder and doubt, I might be strong. And we encourage and strengthen one another. We celebrate and share God's blessings. These aren't meant to be burdensome. These are meant to be times of joyful shared worship. Thirdly, we submit to God's sovereignty over time. We submit to God's sovereignty over time. We are incredibly, most of us, incredibly time conscious. We build our lives around our watch and the clock. These people had no watches and no clocks. We're very mindful of it. We're jealous for our time. We're reluctant to share it. We're reluctant to commit. We have so much more that we would like to do than we have time to do. So Several times a year, we're going to travel from where we live down to Jerusalem for a festival? What does that even accomplish? We need to continually situate our story in God's story, because time with God, being with God, is the point of it all. It's the point of the entire story. The entire story is, starting at the beginning, as a people alienated and estranged from God. And everything in between brings us to the end, where God's people will be with him forever. These celebrations, these festivals, these times of worship are a foretaste of all of this. We are so mindful of how little time we have. We're reluctant to use it for anything other than the things we most immediately want. We need to submit to God's sovereignty over time. We do not have in this life time to do all the things we want to do, but we do, I believe, have all the time we need to do all the things that God wants us to do. God isn't expecting us to squeeze two or three lives into one lifetime. We have all the time we need to do all that God wants us to do. So we need to submit to his sovereignty over our time. I always think about King David in this context. David is anointed as a young man, and he kills Goliath, and he becomes famous quickly. God says, you're going to be the next king. And then what happens to David? For many years, he runs like a fugitive from King Saul, who wants him dead. And here's the anointed and presumptive king of Israel, this man after God's own heart. God has said, you will be the king over my people. And he goes through years of great difficulty, great struggle, great disappointment, great deprivation. And we would easily understand if David took matters into his own hands. We would understand if, just pretend, David was in the back of a cave and King Saul came in to relieve himself, and David had a chance to kill him. Just imagine a story like that. And we would understand if David would take matters, his sword, actually into his own hand to take care of it. What does David do? I'm not going to do that. Why? Well, as David will say in a later place to God, my times are in your hands. I'll wait for you to make me king. I'll wait on your time to accomplish your purposes for me. We need to submit to God's sovereignty over our time. He is accomplishing his good purposes in his good time. Fourth and finally, we need to seek God's presence. That's why this chapter is, in many ways, the climax of this book. Everything that's led up to this is coming to this purpose, that these people might come and be with God, worship him, sinful people, in the presence of a holy God. More on that next week. Well, finally, as we finish this morning, I suppose someone might say, I'm not going to plan to remember. I'm not going to do anything like this in my own life. I want to be more organic. I just want to remember on my own. I'll think about God and give him attention as it comes to my mind. But I would say, why hope you remember instead of planning to remember? All these festivals are given not so that they'll think, you know, well, you wait till the desire to remember the Lord and honor him comes to mind, but to stoke that memory, to stoke that love for God in light of what he's done. Spiritual decline and forgetting go hand in hand. Deuteronomy chapter 8, let me read just a few verses there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 11, God will say to Israel as they prepare, this is 40 years after our passage, as they're preparing to enter the promised land, he'll say, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. The great command is remember, remember, remember. Do not forget. What are you doing to remember? We don't have three spring and three autumn feasts. We're no longer bound by this particular demand, but the need to remember is no less for us. There in Deuteronomy, the concern is when things go well for you, when you move out of Egypt where they're in complete dependence, where their food's coming down as manna every day and water's coming from a rock and they have deep need, they know they need God. When you get into the land flowing with milk and honey and you have everything and you can, it would seem, take care of yourself, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. But we're much more like those people in the land. We've got plenty to eat. We've got the shelter we need, the transportation we need, the clothing we need. We're much more like them in the land. And the question is, will we remember? Will we take pains to remember? Will we bring ourselves to meet with God's people, to remember together, weekly? What other mechanisms might you and I put in place? Think about something as simple. And it may feel perfunctory, but think about something as simple as praying before a meal. Why do we do that? To remember. To remember that it's not my power and my strength that put this food on my plate, but God's kind care and provision. What other mechanisms might you put in place to remember the Lord? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Our times are indeed in your hands. And Lord, I pray that you would make us a remembering people, a people aware of how you've loved us, provided for us in Christ, who's died in our place, risen again to life so that we might have life eternal and flourishing in him. Father, I pray that we would not forget, that we would not grab all the blessings that you have brought us in Christ and run off forgetting about where they came from. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be careless to leave it to our memory, to leave it to our feelings, but that we would take pains, take discipline, take diligence to set ourselves up with mechanisms, rituals, and routines. As we come to worship every week, we remember. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper regularly, we remember. As we pray before our meals, we remember. And in countless other possible ways, we would take pains to mark out holy time dedicated to remembering and rejoicing in you. I pray we would do that for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.